thoughts. I am not going to ask how many of you have discovered that, but it is crucial, crucial to staying in balance. It is what we think that drives the car. It is the locomotive that's pulling the whole life behind it. What we think, therefore, the Apostle Paul said, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hid with God in Christ. It's thinking on things above. It's thinking not of every negative thing in life, not of the latest negative political situation or the darkness of your soul. It is thinking on the things that are filled with the Lord Jesus. The key to transformation starts not in your actions, not in your behavior, not in your body. It doesn't start simply with your will. It starts with how we think. If you can change the way you think, that will change the way you feel. And if you change the way you feel, that will change the way you act. Thinking, feeling, action. Action is transformation. That's where the change comes in. We want to apply this idea, the change of thought, changing everything else, to the whole seven-week transformation series. We're going to look at seven major areas of our lives to see how we're going to change, how we're going to feel about our lives in a different way, which will change the way we act and the way we respond to other people. And that's called being transformed. It takes us from the place of emptiness to fullness. Transformation changes us from defeat and failure to faith and victory. Transformation changes us from insecurity and inferiority to courage and to boldness. It helps us to become all that God wants us to be. We want you to start in this way. The further you are from God, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. Principle one, the further you are from God, the more trouble you're going to have, the more trials, the more difficulties, the more stress, the more things that go wrong. Life gets crazy apart from God. You're not following God's plan for your life if that's where you are. And the Bible says the way of the unrighteous is rough. It's full of thorns and sand and grit and gets in your teeth and it makes your eyes water and it makes you semi or fully crazy. You say, what's wrong with me, Pastor Bill? I say to you, look at your mind. Look at your need to be renewed here. As a first principle, the further I get away from God, the more trouble I'm going to have in life. On the other hand, the closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed. This is all through Scripture. Paul was a terrorist. He was a terrorist, transformed by a confrontation with the Lord Jesus, which changed his mind, thereby changing his feelings and changing his actions to winning his world for Christ, because Christ coming into him transformed him. He was a religious terrorist, then he became an apostle of love, and he wrote the most beautiful poem on love ever penned. A description of what love actually is. That's a renewed mind. Isaiah was transformed from a depressed person into a courageous person when he met God, when he got closer to the Lord. Moses got so close to God that the Bible says his face shone. His face shone. You could just discern with a visual that this guy was on fire in the best way with a spiritual light that emanated from his pores. There was no darkness in the man at all. He was literally physically transformed. We should all want to be close to God. You wouldn't be here today, I hope, if that wasn't what you wanted. But the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. We've done our own thing with tragically predictable results. As sheep, we tend to wander. You know, sheep drift off. They'll go off cliffs. I'm told they'll wander into a wolf or lion's den. They're not too bright. All we, the Bible says, are like sheep and tend to go astray. We tend not to follow closely to the king, to the shepherd. We tend to wander off. So remember, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to be transformed. But how do you get close to him? How do you stay close to him if you've fallen away from God? How do you get back in a close relationship with him? A lot of you will think of that time, that moment where you were close to the Lord. You felt that everything was coming up roses. Things were brilliant. You walked in love and all this. Well, that's attainable even now in a moment. But there's a choice involved, the Holy Spirit-led choice, and that choice is to turn back to the Lord. There's a wonderful story, perhaps the most well-known story in the Bible. Jesus told it. It's called the prodigal son. I believe the word prodigal means wasteful. And a life lived apart from the Lord is wasteful. Remember that for your SATs. It's always on there. The prodigal son's supposed to be a rebel. They want to lead you to that answer. It's wasteful. He's wasting his life. He's throwing it away. He's got a loving father. He has an inheritance for him. And he says, I want it now. I want my inheritance right now. We're going to read it, Luke 15. Jesus told this story, modern translation. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, give me my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die. So his father divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and left home to go to a distant land. He's already running from God, if you will, from the father. He got as far away from his father as he could. It's the distant land. There he squandered the gift he'd been given. And we've all done that one. And wasted his life and money on wild parties and reckless living. About the time all his money ran out, a severe famine hit the land and he began to starve because he was left with nothing. He's hungry. The only job he could find was feeding swine on a farm. He became so desperate and hungry that even the pig slop he was feeding the swine looked good to him. But no one would give him anything for his hunger. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, listen to this. This is crazy. At my father's home, even the lowest paid workers eat well while I'm far away dying of hunger. So he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to return home to my father and humbly say, Father, I have sinned against both God and you, and I am not worthy to be part of this family or called your son. But please, just make me one of your servants who works for you, who works for you. I'm not going to be a family member. I'm not coming back with any expectation. I would rather be your slave than continue in the crazy pig slop of my life. Make me one of your servants who works for you. With that attitude, he headed back home to his father. But while the son was a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, he'd been thinking about the speech to make. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring me the finest robe in our house and put it on him. Then get my signet ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. Then roast the calf we've been fattening. We're going to celebrate with a feast of eating and drinking. For this child of mine was distant and dead, but now he's back and alive. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Isn't that an incredible story? An incredible story. It tells our story. It tells how everyone has drifted from time to time from the Creator, wandered away from the Father who made us, wandered away from the God who loves us. The kid starts out this father, this story saying, God, Dad, Father, I want you to give me what is rightfully mine. It's all about him. It's all about me. Me, my, mine. I want mine now. And by the way, I'm in a hurry. I want it now. And if I can't pay for it, I'll put it on credit. So we're always in a hurry. Give me mine now. Selfishness is a form of cancer. It eats away at the beauty and possibility of the human soul. To scream out, my, mine, endlessly, is to live a lost and unproductive life. So this kid takes off, he packs up, he heads for the equivalent of Sunset Strip in Jerusalem. There he wastes his money and his time and his energy on wine, women, and song, particularly women, gentlemen. And he really gets messed up and he hits the skids and he becomes homeless. Then on top of that, the nation goes into a national recession because there's a famine in the land and no one has anything to eat. So nobody is going to give a panhandler or a street person anything to eat because they don't have anything to eat. He can't even find a job. Things go from bad to worse. Finally, he finds a farm where he hires himself out to do the worst job on the farm, slopping pigs. And that's the worst thing for a Jewish kid. He was not allowed to touch that kind of animal. It was unhealthy. It was against the law. It was verboten. It was wrong to do that. He'd gotten so low, he had broken God's heart to such an extent that he had exactly what he wanted or what he thought he wanted, and it ended up to being a nightmare, not a dream. He's a slopping pigs kind of guy. It got to the point where he said, man, this stuff looks good, but he couldn't even eat that. Then he wises up and he comes to his senses. And he comes home to his father. He says, hire me. I'd rather be a servant in your house than a distant land. There are four things we need to look at here. Turning away from God the Father, perfect Father. Those of you that have children out there running and gunning. I've said this before, I'll say it 100 times. The prodigal son had a perfect father. It's not always about the environment a human being grows up in. This child was loved, but he was unwise. He was foolish. He says, I'm going home though now. I'm turning. And we see the father's response. You may be way, way, way far away from the Lord. Maybe you haven't been to a church in years, or maybe you're a little closer, maybe just you're a little bit closer. Maybe you've been distant for a week this week. You've had one of those weeks where you thought, I really don't feel God's presence in my life. And yet we all long, in a sense, to be close to God. How do we get back? Here is the pathway back to spiritual transformation. And this is a little different look at this passage. And I thought it was helpful, very helpful for me. Get fed up with your life. Get fed up with your life. I get fed up with my life. I get tired of circumstance, Rick Warren says, but it might as well be my story. I get sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm not going to live this way anymore, I say to myself. I'm too stressed out. I'm too lonely. I'm too depressed. I'm too overworked and busy. This must have been written when he was visiting in Northern Virginia. And I don't even like myself. Why would anybody like me? I don't even like me. I don't like the life I'm living right now. This is the prodigal. But it's our story as well. Nothing is going to happen in your life in the next 7 weeks until you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, until you're dissatisfied with the way you are. If you think it's fine, I'm just fine, I don't need any change in my life, then you can just sit out the next 7 weeks because no change is coming. None. Until you make a decision. I don't like this. I'm tired of being stressed out all the time. I'm tired of being frustrated all the time. I'm tired of being overworked all the time. I'm tired of feeling distant from God. You've got to get desperate. You've got to be hungry. You've got to be anxious for a change. That's where this boy was when he was in the pig slop. Nothing happens until you get fed up. In the passage of Scripture, it says this. He wasted it all. He had nothing left. He got desperate and hungry. And finally, he comes to his senses. That's where transformation starts. Are you there yet? If it's not, it's okay. God will not simply leave you in certain places in your life. He loves you too much. Loves you too much. We say in counseling, God has a fix to fix you with. He'll allow a little rain in your life. And then he'll allow a little more rain in your life. And if that doesn't work, he'll send a storm. Why? Because he loves you so much. And he loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He will not let you waste your life. He knocks on your door. He knocks louder on your door. If we ignore it, he kicks the door down. He does what he has to do. Some of you have had your door blown in through a bad marriage. You lost your job or you lost your marriage. I had a friend of mine that was late all the time. His wife prayed. She could do nothing. She yelled at him, screamed at him. Finally, she gave it to the Lord. The next day, he was fired. Why was he fired? For being late to the job. God has a fix to fix us with, and he wants to grow in our character for our good and for the benefit of our world. Some of you have had the door blown down in your life. You've been through all this, or you lost a friend. You lost something. Why? Because God does everything he can in our life out of love. He does not want you to miss him, and he does not want you to waste your life. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? God is into salting the oats of the horse and making that horse, you, thirsty, or this boy in our story. Salt in our oats. I'm just so unsatisfied with my life. I just don't like the way I'm living. I don't like this. Hello? That's God knocking on your door. The first step in transformation is for you to get disgusted, to get discontent, to get fed up with the way you're living. Jeremiah says this, you'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. God isn't casual about these things. The Lord is real. And the consequences of a life lived distantly from God are difficult. In some cases, hideous. There's a better way to live than this. Number two, you not only need to be fed up, point one, you need to own up to your sin. You own up. First, I get fed up. Second, I own up. I own my own sin. When he got fed up, he said, when he came to his senses. He goes, this is nuts. This is crazy. The way I'm living is ridiculous. That's God knocking on your door. That's the Holy Spirit's comfort. I don't think we know what love is. Love from a loving father sometimes is to say, stop. I'm going to correct you with the rod of my correction. You are not an illegitimate child. You're mine. And I'm going to do something. You're going to find your life lived apart from him is not sustainable. It's just insaneable. It's not fulfilling. When he comes to his senses, that's when you wake up. To live without God is nuts. To live without a creator is not logical. I have sinned, he said when he came to his senses, against God and against you, Dad. Nothing is going to happen until you come to stage two. Stage two is when you have to own up. I've been doing it the way I think's best. I've been running my own life. I'm in charge. I'm large and in charge. How you doing? How you doing? I made millions of dollars, and then I lost all of it and everything else. I have friends in this room who go down where the rich people play, and they get on boats and they talk about how many marriages they lost as they pursued pleasure through the vessel of monetary health. Look at our political system right now. What's going on? Do you think some of these people don't regret the years in the pig slop? And Ed, I'm here to tell you that there's hope for the person farthest away from God. Are you trying to control your life? Are you trying to white-knuckle your way through? You're not going to make it that way. It's when you return to the Father that things get better and transformation begins. When he came to his senses, he said, I've sinned. Isaiah said, your sins have separated you from your God. And he's hidden his face from you. Have you ever prayed and just felt like God's 1,000,000,000 miles away? Guess what? He doesn't move. He's still right there. And there's a time where you got to say, I've had it. Oh, God, I've had it with my way. Take me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? God has always been there, and he is always available to you. You move by giving your love to something else, some other entity, some other activity, some other material thing. You know what the Bible calls that? It's called an idol. It's an empty promise made by a wooden nickel, a phony god with an image on it that you build with your hands and you set up and bow down to it, and then you burn it in a fire because there's no reality to it. There's nothing to it. What is that in your life? What is that that's drawing your attention away from your relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. Money can be an idol. Success can be an idol. Golf can be an idol. These are not bad things. They're just not deserving of first place in your life. So I own up. I own up to my sins. We're as close to God as we choose to be. Now, what we like to do is play the blame game. Well, I've got this spiritual problem because of my husband. The way you are makes me the way I am. If anyone were married to you, they'd be drinking just like I am. But in the scriptures, you can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your mom, your dad, your brother. No matter where you've come from, you have a choice. You have a choice. And yes, is God active in the choice? Yes, yes, yes. Let's not worry about the mechanics of choice right now. Let's not worry about how I'm predestined to sin and then to be saved. Let's just look at it this way. You have a choice right now in this moment. You can't blame everybody, and don't blame the government, although they're worthy of plenty of blame. Don't blame other people. Listen to this one. I appreciate Dr. Warren for this. As I said last week, you spell blame, be lame. Be lame. Now, I love that, and it's true. If you want to be lame, weak, measly, oh, I'm just oppressed by the forces of nature at every given moment, I'm just doomed. That's a choice to get away from God and have no faith, that it's a form of moral cowardice. Stand up for Jesus. Don't crawl on your belly like a reptile. You spell blame, be lame. And if that's your spiritual condition, do you say, if my husband were just a little better, I'd be different? It's a lie. Make up your mind. Follow the King no matter what. The pressures of life are going to come upon you in the best sense. And the pressures, we hope, will make you fed up so that you'll own up. And when you own up and you say to God, I've blown it, I've been going my way, what does God do? He doesn't rub it in. There's no condemnation in Christ. When you say, God, you know what I've done, and I'm really sorry, what does he do? Here's the prayer you should pray, the same one that David prayed when he committed adultery and did horribly, and murder. Adultery and murder. Can't do worse than that, I don't think. Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins, wash all my evil, make me clean. I recognize my faults, and I am conscious that I've sinned against you. Circle, recognize my faults. That means to own up. Face up to your sins, own up to your sins. The Lord says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins in the Holy Bible, it says, I can remove it. I can make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He says, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've done it with, he can remove it. He is the OxyClean in the Bible. He is the cleansing agent through his blood shed on a cross for sinful men. There is no stain so deep and dark that he cannot remove it. We need to do, not much time left, but right now, at every few months, and I know where this came from, a fearless moral inventory. I like this. He calls it a checkup from the neck up. A checkup from the neck up. You need to get alone and say, what am I thinking? Am I thinking like the kid on his way out to the pit, or am I coming home? God, am I coming home? What am I responsible for that's brought me to this plight and this place? Dr. Moore said it wasn't sinful to be with this young lady. It was heartbreaking to separate from her, but he did a checkup from the neck up, and in his head, the Holy Spirit was speaking, and he responded obediently, and he got an ultimate prize. And I'm sure the young lady he left felt that God had something special and unique for her at some point. Do a checkup from the neck up. Do it every few months. Do it when you need to. A fearless moral inventory. Make it a habit. If sin starts growing in you or has to become like a cancer, take a hard look at it. Say, this has got to go. Have the courage to get rid of the thing that's lighting the fire that's taking you down. Have the courage to look at the impulse of this greedy kid who was absolutely ridiculous. And I've been there and I've lived that life. And I know it's destructive to the nth degree. Check up from the neck up. You want to do a spiritual goal this week? Goal setting last week? Make it your spiritual goal to take a hard look at the things, the anchors that are weighing you down and the idols you have in your life. Anyone who belongs to Christ, the Bible says, has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a positional statement. That's our new identity, but we want it to see it worked out in the reality of our life, and that's when the regular spiritual checkup begins. And finally, well, there are two finals here. Offer yourself up to the Lord. I offer up my life to you. I offer up myself, my total being. The Son drifted away, it said. He said, give me my share. He returned to the Father saying, make me. He gave himself back into the care. He offered himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord and said, God, I can't do it, but you can. Make me into the person you want me to be. Do you see the change in attitude here? Hello? Do you see it? It changed everything. Is this a man-centric thing? No. It is opening yourself up to the power of the Almighty God. He comes back, make me. This is transformation. This is clay saying to the potter, shape me into the image of your Son. Make me into a golden vessel fit for your use in your house, O Lord. That's what transformation is. And it doesn't happen all overnight. And it is a lifelong thing. But let it start now and today. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed, metamorphosized, changed. We are no longer the ugly little pupa. We explode out of that thing, a butterfly. Wait, I worked on this. Okay, that's my butterfly move. Okay, some of you are thinking that was pretty lame. But that reminds you of don't be lame. God made you to be a butterfly. God wants you to soar. Because God is merciful to yourself, to you, offer yourself a living sacrifice. Filled with love and compassion, the Father runs out to the Son, throws his arms around him, and kissed him. Bring out all the best ring, the best this, the best that. Everything for you. He doesn't withhold from those that are running towards him in spite of their sin, in spite of their failure, in spite of their lameness. He receives them with open arms and fixes them and makes them a part of his family. This morning up in a Bible study, someone told me about a boy who was in prison and become Muslim. And as soon as he got out, he went to a Baptist church and was converted to Christianity. You see, he was wrapped up in some kind of tight pupa, some kind of weird-looking thing. And he knew that in order to get free, he needed to break out. And when you come out, then we offer him praises. That's why we're going to sing right now. If the orchestra could come forward. You know, Warren talks about reading a Swedish study that says singing together as a group improves everything. There's a science behind it. People spend their lives studying this stuff. And the worship of the Lord through singing in a community is a way of drawing close to him. And it's part of the fixing of the human soul and the human spirit. So let's give up our own ways. Fess up. Tell the truth about ourselves. Offer ourselves up to him and let us change. Let him change us more and more into his image. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, there are some here who perhaps have been in a far country but are coming home. Receive them to yourself. Let the party begin. Let them ask this in their heart. Let us make choices to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.